God has not failed Israel because He's always had a people within Israel who are His chosen people. And so Paul brings up this idea that God chooses people and rejects people. He uses some examples how that God chose Isaac and not Ishmael. And then down in verse 13, he says, as it is written from Malachi, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Two twins in their mother's womb, God chose one and rejected the other. The reason given, we would say the reason is because, well, God looked ahead and saw that one would be good and one would be bad, or one would have faith and the other would not. But Paul doesn't answer it that way. To our surprise, he says the reason for God's choice of one and not another is not found in us. The reason is found in God Himself. That God has His own purpose of election. If you see in verse 11, though the kids were not yet born and had done nothing good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might stand, He chose one and rejected the other. And so this is a very controversial teaching, and we don't like to hear it. And so, you know what I found surprising? And a couple of Bible scholars that I've been reading on this chapter made this comment. It's like Paul, right after he said something difficult, you expect him to apologize in the next chapter or in the next passage and kind of soften what he said. And you know what you find in Romans 9? It's just the opposite. Paul will make this big statement that just rattles our heads, and in the next sentence, he takes it even farther. He says, oh, didn't like that? Well, man, you're really going to have a problem with what I'm about to say. And he doesn't crawfish. He doesn't back up. He doesn't soften. He drives it home increasingly throughout this whole chapter until his point is clear. And at the end of the chapter, we're just sitting there with our mouths open on our face before God. I think that's the point. Every now and then, we just need to be slapped, you know. Theologically speaking, I'm not encouraging you to take violence against each other. But every now and then, I know that about myself. I know some truths. I can pass a theology test, but some days I wake up and I'm out of it. And I just need a little slap from the Lord. And I think Romans 9 is a slap from the Lord sometimes to remind us that He is God and we are not. So, what we've seen so far is that before you start saying, God, that's not fair, all these people were innocent, and you chose some innocent people to save, but you chose some innocent people to go to hell. No one is innocent. Romans starts with the idea that we're all guilty before God. And so God is perfectly just and fair to take some guilty sinners and choose to judge them for their sins and give them what they deserve. And He is within His rights also to take some other guilty sinners and choose to forgive them and use them for His glory. This is the sovereignty of God. He has used Pharaoh as an example. In verse 17, He raised Pharaoh up for the very purpose of pouring out all His plagues on Pharaoh to show the power and the glory of God's wrath and justice against sin. So Paul answered the question last week in verse 14, is God unfair to choose people? Today, He's going to answer a new objection, and we'll look at that. But first, let's read our text, and we're going to back up and get a little context here. We're going to focus on verses 19 through 21, but let's read a little bit before that. The Bible says, Romans 9, beginning in verse 16, so then it depends not on human will. If there was ever a slap to the face, that's it, isn't it? It depends not on our human will or our exertion, our works, our good deeds. Doesn't depend on anything in us, but on God who has mercy. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I've raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then, He has mercy on whomever He wills, and he hardens whom he wills. That's where we ended last week. And man, that is quite a statement, isn't it? So that sets up today's objection Paul wants to deal with. Verse 19. You will say to me then, why does God still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded or formed say to its molder, its creator, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show His wrath and make known His power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of His glory for vessels of mercy, which He has prepared beforehand for glory? That is an amazing passage of Scripture. And we're going to let our eyes focus today on verses 19 through 21 as we look at this subject, the freedom of the potter. The freedom of the potter. Right off the bat in verse 19, Paul is going to deal with another objection. God's sovereignty is questioned in this objection that Paul anticipates. Paul is not asking this question. He is anticipating that his readers will ask this question. He's anticipating that people sitting in gatherings of the church for the next few thousand years will ask this question. And he was right. Almost any time you bring up the sovereignty of God, His right to do whatever He wants, here's the objection. Last week we dealt with the objection, that's not fair. And we saw that it is fair because God is dealing with sinners and He can punish or forgive and no one is getting treated unfairly. You're either getting what you deserve and being hardened and going to hell, or you're getting what Jesus deserved put on you as mercy. But no one is receiving injustice. So we dealt with that question. Here's the next question people ask. Are you ready? If God is sovereign, how can He judge us? Or let me say that a different way. If God chooses to harden someone in their sins, how can then He judge that person? They just did what He foreordained they would do. If God takes off the steering wheel out of your life and determines the course of your trip, how can He judge you for the way you drove? Does that make sense? If God has foreordained everything I'm going to do, and He has. Read in the Psalms, man. Psalm 139, they were all written before I was born every day. All of my days. Or in Proverbs, it says the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. How you answer your spouse, it's from the Lord. He's in control. So how can He judge me for doing anything wrong? I'm just walking out His plan. So how can He judge me? That is the question, and that's a good question, isn't it? The sovereignty of God. John Stott rewords the question this way. Is it fair for God to hold us accountable to Him when He makes the decisions? When He makes the decisions. So we're dealing with this age-old dilemma. How can God be sovereign and man be responsible? Scores of books have been written on this subject. This goes into philosophy and theology. But do you understand the basic idea? We think that one of those has to be true and the other one has to be not true. Either God is in control or I can make free choices and He can judge me. But they can't be both true, we think. This is what J.I. Packer calls an antinomy. An antinomy is an apparent contradiction. This is not a contradiction, but it sure seems like it. And you know what? Ultimately, the Bible leaves that tension there. We want the Bible to say, God is in control, and so you're not responsible for what you do. Or we want it to say, you're responsible for what you do, because God is not in control. But the Bible says both. God is in control. He has decreed everything that happens. He is unfolding His plan that He made before creation. And you're still responsible for what you do. And our brain wants to explode at that point. The Bible leaves that tension there. And my best way of coming around this thing is this. God is sovereign over my willing choices. Again, when you say that, when you hear that, it wants to fry your brain. You think that both can't be true. But here's the deal. God is working secretly in my heart, in my choices, influencing me, guiding me, and you. And we're not aware of it. And we're making free and willing choices because God is not putting a gun to our head, so to speak. God is not coercing us. We don't feel coerced. And so God is able to work silently in my life so that I go according to His plan, and yet I'm making willing choices so He can still hold me responsible. That is how awesome God is. In any other system, we say, that's not logical. How can that work? And if you take all the verses, and you know, there's verses that people throw out for the responsibility of man, that we do what we want, we're free, whosoever will. And then there's the handful of scriptures on the other side where it says, no one can come to me, Jesus said, unless the Father draws him, and this and this and this. And who was it, Clint, this week, I think we were talking, he said, there's no sovereignty of God passages and free will of man passages, there's just passages. They're the Word of God! Amen? So don't line up your group of passages and fight against the other passages. They're the Word of God. And they're like, you know, train tracks running. We'll leave that to God, how He pulls this off. But this is the question Paul is anticipating. And we're going to look at his quote-unquote answer in a minute. But first I want to tell you there are some good answers to this question. How can God be sovereign and we be responsible? And first of all, we have to admit that the Bible absolutely does teach that God is in control, that He is sovereign. Ephesians 1:11 says that we are predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. You can circle that verse in your Bible. That's one of those verses that will blow your mind for the rest of your life. But it's good because when your life has fallen apart, you can know that God has got this. He is working all things according to the counsel of His will. Let me give you one better. You say, well, that was Paul and he was a little weird. What about Jesus? Did Jesus teach that God is sovereign? You better believe it. Let me just give you one sentence from Jesus Christ and you can make up your own mind. Jesus said in Matthew 10:29, not even a sparrow falls to the ground apart from God's will. That about covers it. Not even a little bird dies in the woods apart from the plan of God from before the foundations of the world. Good gracious! So if God is unfolding His plan out here in the woods, nobody to see it, little bird dies and falls to the ground. That was the will of God and His plan. You can be assured that God has got you. God has He's working out His plan in your life, in my life. And at the same time, the Bible teaches that we are making real choices and God can punish us for those choices or reward us and work in our life. Let me give you a couple of examples this morning, one from the Old Testament one from the New Testament. Are you ready to see God working in somebody and yet they're making real choices, but God is in control? Yes, Pastor, we're ready. Okay, thank you. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 2, I want to show you, do you remember Eli the priest in the Old Testament? He had two sons who were serving as priests in Israel, and they were wicked. They were wicked men who were trying to serve as priests. And let me read to you what their dad, Eli, said to them. He rebuked them. And let's see what is going on there. 1 Samuel chapter... I'm sorry, let me get this for you. So in case you want to read this later. 1 Samuel 2, verses 22 to 25. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord," in other words, they're using the ministry for sinful purposes, "who in the world can intercede for him then?" And then the Bible says this, "But they would not listen to the voice of their father because," why? "Because they made a willing choice to not listen to their daddy's rebuke." Yes, that's true. They made a willing choice to not listen to their dad and to keep on sinning. But the Bible right here pulls the veil back and lets us get a peek into the secret workings of God in that situation. Why did they make a willing choice to not listen to their dad? The Bible says, "But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for," or because, "it was the will of the Lord to put them to death." Whew. Do you see that? See, we live down here and we don't always see God's secret workings going on behind the scenes. We just see people making choices and consequences, good consequences, bad consequences. But the Bible sometimes pulls the veil back and lets us see, yes, you guys are all down here making your choices, but God is at work in, under, around, through your choices to do His will. Do you see it? That tension is just left there unresolved. The Bible ultimately gives God the glory in all things, because it is a God-centered book. The Bible is not about us, it's about God. And so it's showing us here that these two young men made a willing choice to reject their dad because God hardened their heart. Was God right or wrong to do that? Was that fair? Yes, these guys are sinners. Part of their punishment is being hardened in their sin without being able to repent. God is able to do that with sinners. And it's fair. It's just. These boys got justice instead of mercy. And God be praised for His justice and His mercy. So, another example from the New Testament. This is the biggest example in the whole world. Quite literally. The death of Jesus. The death of Jesus. Was that man's willing choice to put Jesus to death, or was it God's will? Is that man's responsibility? The soldiers who nailed Jesus to the cross, can God judge them for that? Or were they pawns in the hand of God, just doing what He had ordained and decreed from the foundation of the world? If God decreed from the foundation of the world that those men would nail Jesus to the cross, then how in the world can He judge them and hold them accountable for it? Anybody got a good answer for that? Because they did it willingly. Let me show you the scripture. It's Acts 2:23. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Now, I put the sovereignty of God highlighted in green, and I highlighted the part about man's will in blue to show you they're side by side in the same event. The Bible says, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Peter's preaching. This Jesus, everything that happened to Him on the cross was the definite plan of God. He foreknew it, which means He foreordained it. The word knowledge means intimacy. Like Adam knew his wife and she bore a son. God knew us. And so God knew, He ordained this plan for His Son to be killed. I mean, who would question that? Of course it's God's plan that Jesus die for our sins. It wasn't a plan B. Oh, okay, Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Who knew they would do that? Sorry, Jesus, you have to die. This was not a surprise. It was the plan of God, the definite plan of God. But how did Jesus go about being crucified? By the hands of lawless men. In other words, it was carried out. God's sovereign plan was carried out by the willing choices of men. Do you see that in that verse? This can explain so much in your life. When God allows something to happen in your life, you say, well, I'm just getting the consequences for my action. Yes, you are. And you're also receiving the will of God. He has ordained that these things happen. Do you see it? No one held a gun to those soldiers' heads and said, you must. God says you must nail His Son to the cross. And they were like, no, we don't want to. We want to worship Him. And they're like, no, you can't worship Him. You have to kill Him. That's not what happened, is it? They were carrying on willing choices, secretly, unknowingly being moved by the hand of God. That is how God can judge them. When they stand before God at judgment day, none of those soldiers, guys, will be able to say, but God, that's not fair for you to judge me for killing your son. I was just doing what you determined from before the foundation of the world. No, as they stand before God, their own consciences will say, I did that. And I meant to do it, even though you were sovereign. Same for the Jews who cried out, crucify Him! Crucify Him! They were doing that willingly, but God was at work. Do you see it? I'll give you one more scripture on this before we look at Paul's answer to this question. This is an awesome... I love it when it looks like almost two opposites are put side by side in the same sentence to show us that the Bible is amazing and bigger than I can understand. So Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Again, our responsibility part is highlighted in blue. God's sovereignty part is highlighted in green. Paul tells the church at Philippi, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. All right, you've got to walk out this salvation. You've got to obey the Lord. You've got to continue in the faith. And if the verse stopped there, man, that would be a crushing burden on us. Man, this is all up to me. I've got to serve God and do it all right. But no, God's sovereignty then comes in beside our choices to give us strength and encouragement that it's not all on me. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For, because it is God who works in you. And if He stopped right there, that would be amazing enough. But He continues. God is working in you both to do what? First W is what? To will. Wait a second, I thought it's free will here. That's all mine. God cannot touch my free will. Oh, it is God who works in you to will for His good pleasure. Wow. Remember, that sounds a lot like Romans 9:16. So then it doesn't depend on our will or our works, our exertion. Y'all catch that? See how this matches up with Romans 9? It doesn't depend on my will or my works. It depends on God who has mercy. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, work out your own salvation. And before you get all bummed out and, you know, oh, stressed out, I got to do this. It is God working in you to will what He wants and to work what He wants. So Christian, Paul didn't write that to the Philippians so they would have a philosophical pie fight in the face, you know, and wrestle, arm wrestle. And, you know, that's what we do today. Calvinists and Arminians, and we arm wrestle and we yell at each other and call each other jerks and we stay up on Facebook. You know, oh, I found this scripture. You've never thought of this one before, you know, and da 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 da. And they go together. God is sovereign and I make choices. And I'm making willing choices so He can judge me, but in my willing choices, He's moving according to His plan. You don't See, if you could figure that out, you would be God's peer, God's equal, and you're not. The Bible doesn't call for you to say, oh, I perfectly understand all the inner workings of that. The Bible just says, fall on your face and say, whoa, that's awesome. You're God. And to take encouragement from it, because the pressure's not all on me. God is working in me, both to will and to work according to His good pleasure. Amen? Me and Steve are in agreement here. I'll have to go a few more weeks in this passage till I get the rest of you on board. Praise God. This is tough, but it's beautiful. Why did God put this in the Bible? For our good. To rest in Him. Is your world falling apart? You got some stuff you don't understand? Why, God? He's got a plan in it. You can put your head on your pillow at night, guys. And you can go to sleep knowing the world's not going to burn up while you're asleep. God's got it. That's why this is existing in the Bible. So there are good answers to this question. How can God hold us accountable? But Paul doesn't give us any of those good answers. Let's go back to Romans 9. Verse 19 asks the question, how can God judge us? Because no one can resist His will. We're just doing what He ordained. So how can He hold me accountable for it? I just gave you some good answers, I think. Look at Paul's answer. Verse 20. Who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Shut your face. Paul doesn't mean you can't ask God questions. That's not what he means. There are lots of people in the Bible that ask questions. It's the attitude of how you ask those questions, isn't it? You ever have anybody, you ever see anybody, well, I got some questions for God when I get to heaven. You let my spouse pass away? How could you do that to me? When I get to heaven, you're going to answer to me. Oh, careful. Careful how you talk to the Lord. Yes, I know you hurt. Our hurts can, if we're not careful, really make us mess up pretty big, can't they? By the way, a lot of times you got angry, difficult people in your life. A lot of times it's because they're hurt. And if you can understand that, you can have some compassion on them, can't you? But here's the deal. We get hurt, and so we say, well, God, I don't want to say God is in control, because if I do, that means He let those hurts come to me. And there's no way. I got to tell you the truth as the preacher. Yes, He did. He could have stopped those hurts. All I can tell you is what the Bible says. He's got a good reason in it, and you got to trust Him. And you're either going to trust God or get mad at God. That's your two options. The same sun that hardens a brick melts butter. You ever heard that? The same event of pain causes some people to melt before God and say, I need you to help me get through this, God. And it causes other people to harden like a brick and say, you did this to me, God. You're cruel. You're mean. I don't want anything to do with you. How are you going to respond to the pain in your life? It's either going to make you run away from God or it's going to make you run to Him. And that's the intention of God in it. Without the problems and the sufferings in our life, our faith wouldn't grow. We wouldn't learn more about God, to trust Him, to pray to Him. So God's got some good reasons in it, but Paul is not saying don't question God. He's reminding us of our place. Remember Romans 9's little slap back to reality? He's saying, remember who you are when you go into the presence of God. You are not God's brother. You don't see eye to eye with Him. You are not His equal. You are not His peer, as if we're two creators having a good conversation. He is the Creator, and we are the creature. Made out of what? What is it that we're made out of, guys? Dirt and water. Dust. Yes, we're made in the image of God. Yes, we are higher than the animals. Yes, humans are the pinnacle of God's creation with a unique and beautiful plan. But we still fall very short of the glory of God, do we not? You don't have some questions to ask God. He's got some questions for you. That's how it went in the book of Job, wasn't it? Oh, Job, you've got some questions, huh? He says, gird your loins, the King James. Buckle up, is the Kerry Cox translation here.
Put your seatbelt on, Job. I've got a few questions for you. Where were you when I created the world? You're so old and full of days. Surely you were there. Do you know where I get the snow to put on the earth? Do you know where the mountain goats hide in the winter and all this? No, I don't. On and on, chapter after chapter, God asked all these questions to Job. By the way, he wasn't looking for an answer. It's not that God didn't know. I thought you could tell me. What's he doing? Putting man in his place. Is that cruel of God? No, that was a blessing and a reminder. Wake-up calls are blessings. Because if we don't get them, we're heading in a bad path. God loves us enough to bring us back. Maybe it's wake-up call Sunday this morning. Little slappy slap saying, hey, you're not God. Why are you arguing with God's sovereignty when it was taught to you to bring you to worship? Right? So, look what Paul says. Who are you, O man? Or woman? Who are you, humankind, to answer back? That's like back talk. Not a humble question. John Piper, by the way, gives a great example of this. Two people in the Christmas story ask the same question. One gets punished, one gets blessed for the same question. You remember? Gabriel comes to Zechariah the priest. You're going to have a son. Your prayers have been answered. What's Zechariah's response? How can this be? Me and my wife are too old. What'd Gabriel say? What'd you say? I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I'm pressing the mute button on you. 9 months, you won't say a word. Goes to Mary. Young Mary, you're going to have a son. Same question. How can this be? I'm a virgin. I don't have a husband. Instead of, what? I'm Gabriel. You won't talk. He says, well, here's how it's going to happen. The Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you. So the child will be the Son of God. She said, oh, let it be just as you said. I'm the willing servant of God. That reveals the heart difference. Answer back to God, I am Gabriel. You know, you can't talk. Mary, humble heart. How can this be? God's cool with questions when we're humble, reverent, right? It's this climbing up on a ladder to see eye to eye with Him. Calling him into account. And then he says, will what is created, will what is formed talk back to the one who formed him, created him? What's the implied answer of that? No, he won't. That's out of place. It's inappropriate for the creation to answer back to the Creator, to question him, why did you make me like this? So God's sovereignty is questioned. Now, let's look at verse 21 and we'll kind of race to our conclusion here. Verse 21, after God's sovereignty is questioned in this chapter, God's rights are upheld. God's rights are upheld. Look at verse 21. Let these words just kind of hit you this morning. Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump? You got one big lump of clay, you tear it into two. You make one thing for a good use, one thing for a dishonorable use. The question Paul is asking, does God have the right to do that? And what's the implied answer? Absolutely. We're concerned about our rights, but the Scripture is concerned about God's rights. Oh, that could be a huge paradigm shift for you. Oh, it's not about me. Preachers don't help. We preach the Bible as if man is the hero. We preach sermons from David and Goliath as if you're David in that story, right? This has been brought out by lots of preachers. This is nothing new. And that Goliath, what is the Goliath in your life? You know, and you need to stand up like David is. Well, if you preach it that way, you're the hero, and who needs a Savior? You just need to man up and kill your Goliath. That's not how you preach that story. You're not David in that story. Who are you? You're not Goliath either. You're the Israelite army trembling and scared. And you need a David to go fight your battle for you just like they did.
Jesus is the son of David. You see, it's Christ. God is the hero of the Bible, not me, not you, not us. It's a God-centered book, and we want to know about our rights. God, why did you let this happen to me? Well, why not you? We're sinners. We deserve everything we get except mercy. Again, I know it's a slap in the face, but I'm getting it too, all right? We're together here. We're not God. We're not the potter. We're the clay. God chose to make you. God chooses, and God works, and God is good. And you'll either trust Him or you'll get angry with Him. The angry road won't end well for you. What about God's rights? That's a new thought for a lot of people. Does God have the right to do whatever He wants with His clay? And the answer is yes. The word right here, if you look it up in Greek, it means authority or jurisdiction. Does God have the jurisdiction over your life? He does. There's not a square inch of the universe over which God does not have the jurisdiction. Well, not my heart. God can do anything in my life, but He can't get into my heart and move me. Man, you better hope He can get in there, because it's rotten and turned against God, and you won't be saved unless He changes it. You must be born again. It's going to close with this verse, Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He moves it like channels of water wherever He will. God has access to your heart. And that is our salvation. Praise God. So, Paul is getting this. I got to hurry. Paul is getting this out of the Old Testament. The Old Testament talks a lot about God being the potter and we're the clay. Our brother Steve read from Jeremiah, an example of that. There's another example from Isaiah 3, in fact. Here's two of them. Isaiah 29:16 says, "You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay? That the thing made should say to its maker, 'He did not make me.' Or the thing formed, say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding.'" That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Paul's kind of halfway quoting that. Isaiah 64:8, "But now, O Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay and You are our potter. We are all the work of Your hand." So this is the freedom of the potter this morning. God has the right to do whatever He wills with us, whether He hardens us in our sin that we deserve, or whether He forgives us and puts our sin on Jesus and shows us mercy. Wrath, mercy. He is God. He is to be praised. There are literally, there are so many examples of this all over the Bible. We could look at a lot of them, but it's running out of time. I want to take you somewhere where I took our systematic theology class a couple weeks ago. That is to Isaiah chapter 10. We don't have time to look at all of it, but I want to show you a couple of nuggets of goodness there. One of the examples of God being the potter over the clay is how He works in nations. God can raise up an entire nation and put it in their heart to go fight against another nation because God has a purpose in that. Yes, He can do that. And if He's sovereign over nations, He's sovereign over individuals because nations are made up of individuals. By the way, did you know that's a lot of commentators, a lot of Bible interpreters, they say, well, Romans 9's not, it's not talking about God being sovereign over people. It's God being sovereign over nations. And nations are made up of people, individuals. So it doesn't cut it. In Isaiah 10, let me just go over this with you super fast, and then we'll look at a couple verses about it. God, in Isaiah 10, His people Israel has sinned against Him and has worshipped idols. And God was patient with them. He sent them prophets that said, "Repent, repent." And they said, "No." And they crossed the line. God said, "I'm about to judge you." So what does God use for a whipping stick? How does God punish His nation, Israel? When God wants to spank them and discipline them because He loves them, what does He use? He uses another nation of warriors to come and beat them in battle. And so this scripture in Isaiah 10 says that God raised up the Assyrians. If you study the Assyrians, they were hardcore. They invented new ways of torturing people. They were bad news. And they were going through the world taking over nations. And God said, guess what? They're doing that because I raised them up. And I'm sending them to you, Israel, to punish you. You see, so when God's people get beat, it's not that God was weak. It's that God is sovereign. Do you see it? And people in Israel, they're like, that's not fair, God. This is actually the entire book of Habakkuk also. God, Israel's gotten out of control. They're sinning. Don't worry, Habakkuk. I'm going to raise up the Assyrians and come wipe you guys out. Oh, that's not what I had in mind for a solution here, God. And he says, that's not fair, God. How can you use the Assyrians to punish us? They're worse than we are. What's God's answer? Don't worry, Habakkuk. After I punish you with Assyria, then I'm gonna punish Assyria for doing it. This is the sovereignty of God. Here it is. You say, whoa, what? Yeah, Israel's out of control. I'm bringing in Assyria. It's like God is holding their army in his hands like a rod that he's just spanking his people with to wake them up. And then, guess what? The people that he's using to spank Israel, they're liking it too much. They're like, yeah, get it, Israel. We're beating you because we're so great. And God is like, oh, you're proud, huh? Now it's your turn. I'm going to raise up another nation and get you. This is the potter's freedom over the clay. Let me show it to you because I know about half of you think I just made all that up. Isaiah chapter 10, starting in verse 12. When the Lord has finished all His work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, when I'm finished punishing you with the Assyrians, He will punish... Wait, I think I skipped one. No, I just didn't put it. He will punish the speech of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the boastful look in his eyes. For he, that is the king of Assyria, says, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and my wisdom, for I have understanding. All right? Verse 15. Shall the axe boast over him who hews with it? So God is chopping with this axe, and the axe is talking back, saying, it's because I'm so sharp that the tree is falling. And God's like, no, it's because I'm swinging hard. Who are you, clay? You're talking back to the potter. Do you see it? So Assyria is saying, we're beating Israel because we're so awesome. And God says, no, you're not, so I'll show you. You know. So he says, as if a rod should wield him who lifts it. Can the rod pick up the man and swing the man? The tail wagging the dog. Therefore, the Lord God of hosts will send wasting sickness among Assyria's warriors, right? Under his glory, a burning will be kindled like the burning of fire. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. You can read examples all over the Bible about this, and I'll close with this. Daniel 4, here's what Nebuchadnezzar said when he got proud and God humbled him. He woke up from his humility or his pride there, and he says in Daniel 4:34, God's dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. And He does according to His will among the hosts of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can stay His hands. No one can stop Him. Or say to Him, here's that arrogant talking back to God. None can say to Him, what have you done? Over and over in the Bible, I've just given you a little glimpse this morning. The Bible is a book about the God who reigns. The Bible is a book about the potter who has freedom over the clay. And our response, how do we respond to this? You don't argue with him. You fall down on your knees. You bow your life to the lordship of God. And maybe some of you this morning, you're having a hard time with that. Maybe you're still in your sins. And God is saying, come to the cross where I've shown my love for sinners. I put all of my wrath that you deserve on Jesus Christ, my Son. And I punished Him there so that you can go free. And so stop fighting God this morning and run to Him. Don't harden against Him and run away from Him in fear and anger. Soften your heart. Run to God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Repent of your sins. Sins like talking back to God. Sins like I can live my life however I want to. No. Get on your face before the potter this morning. Christian, you're already saved. What do you need to do about this passage? You need to worship the God who reigns. Worship the God who can do whatever He wants to. in your life? Has He shown you great mercy? Praise Him. Is He leading you through some hard times? Trust Him. Amen?